Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 11, if you will. John chapter 11. While you're turning there, I also want to say how much I appreciate you. I saw her note in there, and I kind of put that in on behalf of the staff, but you all are very generous. Someone said this morning, have you lost weight? I don't think so. I think I've gained weight. We've had all kinds of cakes and cookies and candies and all kinds of goodies show up at our house during the holidays, and I am not complaining. Even one day I showed up here and I was complaining about someone had eaten all the candy out of my 15th anniversary jar, and I came in one night and it was all full of peanut butter cups again. So that's that's not to share, just so you know. So we appreciate that, and the generosity, the cards. We love our family here. We just appreciate you all so much. You're very, very kind, and I'm just glad for the sweet fellowship that we have, and we can be family one with another, and kind expressions and monetary gifts and other things. Lots of gift cards and a lot of script cards were sold, I think, but we'll make use of those too. And I appreciate it very, very much. I just really, 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 really do. I also want to remind you we have the Bible reading schedules out here on the shelf. They're out here on the rack out this way. You're free to take. They're with our new theme for next year for such a time as this. And there's two of them out there. There's one chronological order, one biblical order for those who like to read through their Bible once a year. We have a lot of folks. We have several folks who read through a couple times a year. And you know, you say, well, that's, you know, like it gets kind of rough. But the fact is, the more you do it, the more it all starts to coagulate. And you start seeing. We have some folks who have written their own Bible. No, we don't have a few of those out in the world too. But they've actually written the Bible out. And by doing so, you kind of concentrate on each word. And by the way, every word in the Bible is put there on purpose. Every jot and tittle was put in there. Jesus said, not one word shall pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word shall not pass away. And so I really want to encourage you to do that. There's a biblical order just the way it is in the Bible. And then the chronological order is where they take like the prophets and they insert them in the midst of the historical books. And so you put it all there together so it all comes together at the right time, the right place, and it kind of puts better perspective on it. So if I would encourage you one way or the other to read through the Bible this year, and you'd be surprised how much that will do. All right, look, in John chapter 11, we're going to do most of the chapter before we're done, but we're going to read verse 38 through 46 here this morning, and then we'll have our message. And we'll walk through the story. A very, very familiar story. But I saw something in here the other day that I think will be a blessing to you. And, you know, sometimes it's the little obvious things that are the most profound. Just a little thing you wouldn't think about. We kind of read right past it. But I think you'll see some things here this morning. I want to be a blessing to you. John chapter 11, verse number 38. Of course, we're talking about the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. Lazarus was sick, and they called for Jesus, and he didn't go right away. We'll see that in a little bit. And he allowed Lazarus actually to die, and he shows up after he's been dead for 4 days. And so they show up at the tomb, and in verse 38 says, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto him, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory, the evidence of God, the glory, all that he is, they will see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardst me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him, let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Let's pray. And I don't want to give away the whole thing right here, but I want to give you the title. Someone must move the stone. Someone must move the stone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word of God that you've given us. We thank you for putting the truth in black and white, allowing us to have it in our own language, allowing us to have it day by day, to live by it. And Lord, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're grateful that you are a solid rock, the one that we can trust. And it's so sweet indeed to trust you. Day by day, simply take you at your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us here this morning to learn a little truth. And I think sometimes we get a little bit confused on this, and it's a simple truth, but we hear so many things come from so many different areas and from so many different perspectives. Or maybe just take your word and let you say what you want to say here this morning. For those who have a special need, pray that you'll work in those hearts. Thank you for our visitors here this morning, especially, and help them to feel at home. We want them to feel at home. We want to be a special blessing to them. So, Lord, use this time. We ask for your spirit to move, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. My introduction here really is just to kind of walk through the passage. So go back to chapter 11, verse number 1, and we're going to read through this, and we're going to see the story, and we'll just see some things. John chapter 11, verse number 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." They were very close. This was not the first time he was at their house. It was not unusual for him to stay at their house when he was near Jerusalem, because it was nearby. And so he knew Mary and Martha. Of course, you know the story about Martha being cumbered about with much serving and Mary being at his feet and all those stories. So in other words, he knew this family. Verse number 3, "Therefore his sisters," Lazarus' sisters, "sent unto him," unto Jesus, "saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." So Lazarus gets sick, and they send a messenger to Jesus and say, "Now, the one that you love is sick." Now, he loves all of them, but they kind of make a mention here. And I think they were saying two different things. One is, I think they were saying, Lazarus is sick, and we know because you care about him, we thought you might want to know that he's sick. And I think that's true. But I think also they're saying, Lazarus is sick, and don't you think you should come and see if you can do something about this? Remember, you love him. I think there's a little bit of each of that going on in there. You don't forget the ones you truly love. And he said, you know, you remember, you love us, and you love Lazarus, and he's sick. Hint, hint, hint. Verse number 4. "When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." He says it's not under death. That which is going on is not, what he says is this, is not going to end up in total and final death, which is separation from God. He says this is the ultimate thing that's going to happen here is not death. But it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. When he says glorified, it means to be shown for what he is. Often when I'm leading somebody to the Lord, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And one of them say, well, what you say, we come short of the glory of God. What's that mean? And I always go to the example of the back door at a wedding. The back door of church opens up, and there she stands in all her glory, all that she is, her personality and her beauty and all those things, everything that she is. There she is. And we think about all that God is, and so being able to see something that only God can do. I mean, the rest of us don't run around raising people from the dead. And so he said, we're going to see what God can do. We're going to see the glory of God. So in other words, this is happening, the death of Lazarus. This is happening so that the people can see who Jesus is and all that he can do. Things that we see as bad and unfortunate and even neglectful of God. may be occurring so that it can be so it can seem hopeless. And thus will bring glory to God when God does the unexpected or even the impossible. Sometimes it has to get a whole lot worse before God's going to make it better. And sometimes he does that on purpose. Verse number 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now why did John put that in there? Because it just said they told him that Lazarus was sick and he didn't go. Now before you think that Jesus doesn't care, I just want to make sure you know it really was true. Jesus did indeed love them and would not do anything to hurt them unless it was for their best interest. Jesus was not neglecting them, nor being uncaring, just because he didn't show up at their appointed time. Verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. It wasn't even that Jesus had some other pressing appointment that he had to tend to. He just stayed where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. So it seems like Jesus finally went when he got good and ready to do so. That's what it seems like to us. When he gets good and ready, then he's going to do something. You realize God loves you with an everlasting love? He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross to pay for your sins. He left heaven, he left the angels, left all the glory to come down here to be born in a manger, to be treated like dirt, to be spit on, and then crucified. They put him on the cross, and what's he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He told his disciples, going down, they're going to abuse me, they're going to crucify me. And Peter said, no, we won't let that happen. He says, no, you get behind me, Satan. This is what I've come for. Don't you ever, I know it's human nature, but when the thought crosses your mind, you just let it go right on out the other side. Some of us don't have a whole lot of stuff in between here. What goes in one ear goes out the other. But listen, when that thought comes in your mind that Jesus doesn't love you, you throw it out. You just let it go right on out the other side. He loves you. And you might think he's neglecting you and can't be bothered with you, but that's not the point. Look at verse 8. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? He said, this is down by Jerusalem. And you know those, the religious leaders, they're not real fond of you. In fact, they're trying to get rid of you. And I think it could be that the reason disciples thought that Jesus had not already gone was because they figured that he feared the Jews and in that area and didn't want to risk it. That's kind of what they're saying. You know, he didn't go down there when they said that Lazarus was sick. Well, I guess he just kind of wants to stay out of town, stay undercover there and incognito and not be a problem. But Jesus' answer says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of his world. But if a man walk in night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Now, you kind of have to go back and study this, but let me just kind of give you a gist of what, believe it or not, what he's saying here. He said, my day here on earth is not over yet, so don't worry about that. They can't kill me until God decides it's time. God's got a day that I'm going to be crucified, and it'll happen when it's happened. So I didn't go down because I was scared of the Jews. That's not the issue. That's what he was basically saying. We can go back and study it some other time. But he said, I'm not going down. It's not that I'm not going down because I'm scared of the Jews. Verse 11 says, these things said he, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now basically he's saying, he may be stretched out, but it's not all over. That's kind of what he's saying. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then saith the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, hey guys, Lazarus is dead. And listen to this, and I'm glad for your sake that I was not there. In other words, I wasn't there to stop it. To the intent ye may believe. Well, don't, listen, aren't I going to believe better if I see you do something? He says, oh, you're going to see me do something. But you're going to see something that only I can do. I mean, in fact, if he had shown up earlier, before Lazarus died, they might have said, well, you, in the back of your mind, you know what you're thinking? Well, he might have gotten better all by himself. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, people do get sick and they do get better, and I'm sure glad that God, that Jesus was here, and you know, maybe he, I don't know, of course the townspeople said, well, maybe he gave him, you know, some kind of little medicine or a little herb or something, and that's all he needed, and isn't that wonderful? He's the great physician, took care of it. And that's fine too, sometimes God does that. But he says, I got something big. So before I do something big, it's got to look bad. You want something big time, it's got to be big time bad before you're going to realize it's big time. He says, I'm glad I wasn't there. He says, and I am glad for your sake that I was there, to the intent that you may believe. So all this is a lesson on faith and how it works. Okay? It's a lesson on faith and how it works. There is God's immeasurable power, and our inner faith in that power and the character of God and the perfecting of our faith in that we are willing to take the steps toward God that exercises our faith. There are steps that we take in exercising our faith that perfects our faith. James says that our faith is made perfect by works. In other words, it's completed. Now, our works isn't what saves us. I understand that. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about stepping out on faith on a promise or command of God. Faith, without, if faith doesn't change what you do, then it's not worth the print it would take to write the word. If it's faith, you're going to do something because God said to do it. It's an action based on a promise or a command of God. Look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So many folks for miles around knew of the loss and they realized that Lazarus was gone. And so it drew out, not only the folks in Bethany, but out of Jerusalem. And we think of cities being huge and huge and huge, but to be honest with you, the cities were not that large. And so there was a lot, and of course, you know, people were related to this person, that person, they lived there all their life, and so they all, there was interconnection. So they knew who Mary and Martha and Lazarus were, so they showed up here to comfort them. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. So word gets to Martha, Mary and Martha at the house, that Jesus is coming. Martha gets up. Mary stays there. I think Mary is thinking, and she's a good gal. She was the one who was at his feet. Mary is thinking, and you know what? Why not? Why bother now? It's all over. It's been over. There's no going back to the way it was. Our options are done. Been there? It's all over. It's past. Our options are over. We don't have any more options. Verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. I think she's doing the same thing she was doing when he was at the house for dinner. Tell Mary to help me. Martha reprimands Jesus face to face. This would not have happened if you had been here when you should have been here, and now it's too late. Now, she might have been somewhat respectful about it, but I think she was pretty pointed about it. Now, wait a minute. There is a certain amount of sense of belief in there. She said, if you had been here, you could have fixed this. This would have never happened, but it's too late. And yes, I know you can do anything, but a lot of good that's going to do us now. Look at verse 22. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask of God, God will give it thee. You know what I think deserves that? I think there was some spiritual talk there. Well, God can do anything. Not that he will. Not that he can in this instance. But God can do anything. I don't really expect it. You know, a lot of folks, we pray like that. Oh, Lord, we need you to intercede. I don't really expect it to happen. That part's in our heart. Lord, this is what we need. Yeah, like that's going to happen. And again, we go back to the book of James. If any man, you know, he said, we have not because we ask not. We ask and have not because we ask amiss. We talk about if any man wavereth, let him not think that he's going to get anything. We ask God to do it, and then in the back in our heart we're saying, but that's never going to happen. Do you know he hears our heart as much as he hears our words? And I think, you know, you could have done something, but now, you know, and I know, you can do whatever you want. You're God, I understand. But the point is, I really don't expect you to do anything. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And she gets real spiritual again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. You know what he said there? I can have a resurrection anytime I want. That's what Jesus was saying. I can do a resurrection anytime I want. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And I, you know, and she believed that, but I think there's a certain amount of, okay, catechism. Now, what do we believe about you? Jesus Christ is the Son of God who will come into the world. Number two, what do you believe about that? Well, all that, you know what? It's almost like she's spitting back what she's heard him teach, and she knows it. But you know, listen. When the time comes, and you think there is no way out. Our options are all used up. There is no other opportunities. There's no other chance. It's all done. It's been done. It's long since done. Sometimes we try to salve our conscience. We salve our heart by just kind of repeating back the truth. And the fact is, our heart has actually slipped back into the old world's way of thinking. I don't know whether God's really going to do anything. But why did he take them through this? To take it so that it looked like totally helpless, totally hopeless, and to show that he's still the resurrection and the life. In other words, we know intellectually that God can do anything. And we may even profess that God can do anything. But we really do not expect God to do anything. We will just wait and suffer through life until Jesus comes back and gets us. Instead of, we'll work till Jesus comes, it's, we'll wait till Jesus comes. And then he'll show you. It's almost as if we do not expect God to do anything in this lifetime. We took the steps in faith that are needed for salvation, but between now and the day we stand before the risen Christ, we will just be good little Christians and take our lumps and look ahead to heaven and suffer for Jesus, and we can't expect God to do anything right now. And I think that's where we live. And I think we've lived that way for so many generations that we say, well, why shouldn't I think that? Because I've never seen anything other. Now, I'm not saying God's going to walk around raising everybody from the dead. He did certain things to show who he was at that time. But there are some things in our life that God wants to do. And I don't think we bother to think about it because we think, well, what's the use? It's all over. Verse 28. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly. So Martha kind of did her little thing with Jesus, and then she goes and gets Mary secretly, privately, as to not cause a stir or draw unwanted attention to what she was doing or the situation. I mean, we don't want to embarrass Jesus for failing us and being unable to do anything about it now. Have you ever tried to keep God from being embarrassed by not letting anyone know you've been praying about something because he might fail? Now, I might have prayed for the wrong thing, but the fact is, if it's the will of God, he says he'll do it. But we sometimes, but Jesus is here. Now, we don't want to really draw attention because they're going to wonder, you know, why didn't he come at the right time? But anyway, she goes to her secretly saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. Now, this wasn't said out loud to announce that the answer and the hope that they waited for was finally here, but that Jesus finally came and you should probably go out and greet him, even though he messed up and came too late. I mean, he's here. And we should go out and greet the master. Now, as soon as she, Mary, heard that Jesus calls for you, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now she said the same words that Martha said, but she said them differently. You see, she's saying, I don't understand it. I know if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And you know what this is? This is more of a profession of faith than it is a reprimand. See, Martha came out here and she kind of stuck her finger in Jesus' nose and said, you know, if you'd been here on time, this wouldn't have happened. Mary comes out at his feet. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died, and I know that. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, he didn't say that Martha was weeping. Martha was pointing a finger. Mary was actually confused. And you know what? That's okay. She knew who Jesus was and knew that he could. She just didn't understand why. That's okay. That's all right. He saw her, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Listen, he didn't like putting them through this, even though he knew it was going to end very well and with being able to see his power. That's what he wanted. And he was taking them through. And he knew the outcome of all this. But he saw their heart at the moment, their loss at the moment. And he was taking them through that moment of grief, that moment of loss, that moment of hopelessness. And he took them through that time to take them to the victory. Verse 34, and he said, where have you laid them? Him. They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Wait. Jesus wept out of empathy for what he knew the folks were going through at the moment. He wasn't weeping because of the death of Lazarus, because he knew the final outcome of Lazarus. That wasn't what he was weeping about. But says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. They assumed that Jesus was weeping over the loss of Lazarus. Lazarus was not lost. Jesus knew exactly where he was. The sense of lostness was in the hearts of those who were about to learn an amazing lesson. He wept because they hurt, but they had to hurt so they could see the help. They had to get bad before it could get better so they could see the big picture. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? In other words, he could have done something, but he failed us. Everyone knows that the window of opportunity where something could have been done is now past. It's 4 days past. The body has now gone into the process of decomposition. So we don't even have a whole person to work with here. You know what I'm saying? We can't do it here because everything's just falling apart. What are you going to do? Bring back to life a half a person? I mean, what do we got here? Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. He says, it's almost like we have to do something quick before these folks die of sorrow. He could see it. He could see the hurt. And it says he came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Now think about this. So here's all these people who are standing outside of town. They're looking at this cave, this grave with a stone. In other words, there is no way Lazarus could still be alive. Everybody could see that. They had put him in a cold, dark, and musty cave. He was unresponsive with no heartbeat. He hasn't had any care for 4 days. And Lazarus is just not dead. He's really dead. He's got a good case of death. Now, in spite of the obvious, verse 39, Jesus says, take ye, you all, you group of people that's out here. He was there to teach everybody a lesson. Take ye away the stone. Whether dead or really dead makes no difference to Jesus. Understand that? It's gone or really gone or way gone. Makes no difference, Jesus. Jesus was life when there was no other life in existence. At creation. Life is not a problem for him. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, verse 39, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. He says, did you hear me? Do you want me to leave him in the grave dead? Or do you want me to do something about it? You said that even now I could resurrect him, and I'm trying to do that, but you're telling me to stop. Listen, you're telling me to stop by not doing your part and trying to stop the others from doing it. You follow what he says? He says, listen, all right, we're going to raise him. Roll the stone away. Don't. Don't roll the stone. It's too far gone. We don't want to see it. We don't want to experience it. There's no sense. Don't bother. I thought you said I could do anything I want. I could do it. I'm God. Yes, we know, but don't roll the stone. Listen, the reason we have not seen God do anything in our lifetime is because we do not expect God to do anything in our lifetime. We live life as if God is a non-participant in our life. God tells us to take a step of faith, and we respond by saying, well, that's real nice, but that will never happen, and so it makes no sense to take the steps towards such an event from God. No sense in rolling the stone away because he's dead, and we really don't need to see that. You don't need to rub it in our face. You see what I'm saying here? Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Who are they? Someone we don't even know, but someone who had faith enough to take action based on a promise or a command of God. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Listen, they not only opened the tomb, but by opening the tomb, they opened the windows of heaven. The answer was already prepared for them. He said, listen, I know you hear me all the time, but I want to make sure they know that where the power is coming from. The answer was already prepared for them, and God was more than willing to show himself mighty. All that was needed was a way to make the connection in their hearts and their minds between the miracle and God, or the miracle and Jesus, so that Jesus gets the glory. For God to get the glory, they needed to connect the miracle with God by obeying the Lord and taking action based solely on the command of Jesus. There's sometimes it looks so bad, and God wants us to do it His way so that we make a clear connection between what we're trusting and who it is that answers the prayer. Jesus saw His Father do something because, watch, He expected His Father to do something. Verse 43. And when He thus had spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. In other words, Lazarus has not even been able to move or breathe for the past 4 days. He was not only dead, but he was really dead. This was not just improbable for this to happen without God's intervention. It was impossible. And Jesus said to him, loose him, let him go. And by faith, the people had to believe that this was really happening, or else we would have to, if they didn't believe this, he was going to do something, we had the attack of the zombies. The living dead. You know what I'm saying? I mean, who wants to see this? Can you imagine? They say, well, I'm going to roll the stone. How many of you want to lift the lid of a coffin that's been there for 4 days without being embalmed? They've been around long. They knew what was behind that stone. By moving that stone, they're saying, I believe you. Verse 40, when he had said, he said, come forth. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And by the way, others will come to believe in Jesus if we will live in belief in Jesus. We need to believe in the effectiveness of believing in Jesus. We need to believe that He is and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Listen, if you get resistance from others because of your belief, don't be surprised. Remember, they can complain all they want. The fact is, Lazarus is alive again, and you cannot refute that. The facts are on your side. Watch. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things had done. They gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees to council and said, what do we do? This man doeth many things, many miracles. You let God do a work in your life. Change who you are. Provide your needs. Let Him take you through the bad times. And you can come out the other side and see the good times. That's where the people are going to see your faith. And that's where they're going to see Him. And that's when He's going to be glorified. And that's what's going to make a difference in those that you love. And let me give you a couple points and I'm all done. Number one, a couple questions. Do you believe God enough to expect Him to work in your life? Do you believe God enough to expect Him to work in your life? A resurrection would be nice, but we can't expect it in our lifetime. If you do not believe God enough to expect God to work in your life, you will not step out on the limb and take the steps it requires to exercise your faith. Until we exercise our faith is dead, and we cannot expect to see God work on our behalf unless He does so in response to the prayers of someone else who's prayed on our behalf. We can just wait until Jesus comes at this point to see God do something miraculous. We can't expect God to do anything like this during our lifetime. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection every day of the week, 24/7. Anytime you need a resurrection, give me a call. Well, it would be real nice to see God work in our lifetime, but the circumstances are just not favorable enough. And things are just not in place well enough for God to take it from here and do something. What God is going to do is going to take a miracle. Yeah, and a miracle is a miracle. God doesn't need special circumstances to make it possible. In fact, the bigger the miracle, the better it is, the more glory he gets. Number two, who's going to move the stone? Who's going to move the stone? Do you want to see God work? Then you're going to have to move the stone. Why bother? It's too late, even for Jesus. Well, why didn't, listen to this, why didn't Jesus move the stone? You ever ask yourself that? If the faith of a grain of mustard seed is all is needed to move a mountain, then Jesus should have had no problem moving a stone. He didn't have trouble moving a stone. If God can raise Lazarus from the dead, he should have no problem moving the stone. Listen, why didn't he just stand there and say, see the glory of God, boom, blow the stone right off the front of that thing? Or maybe he'd do an old, my favorite Martian thing. Take the stone and put it over there. You know? You young folks don't even know who I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about? Why didn't he do that to move the stone? Jesus wanted them to roll away the stone. Someone has to roll the stone. See, rolling the stone was their act of faith. They said, we know what's behind that stone. I don't want to see it. If it's like I know that it is, I don't want to go there. But Lord, if you were to tell me behind the stone it's different than what I know it is, I've seen enough possums along the road. I know what a few days in the sun can do. But God, if you think you can raise him up, here we go. That was the faith in action, is taking the steps on a promise or command of God. They rolled the stone on the command of Jesus. Faith without works is dead. There was no other reason to roll that stone than that Jesus said so. Can you imagine the response of the townspeople? They probably covered their noses. Said, but now it stinketh. Oh, my soul, they're rolling that thing. They covered their noses, preparing for the odor of death to overtake them. Imagine the awful, disgusting view of death they expected to see when the light hit the corpse. Some folks may have even rebuked them and told them to stop! Don't open this chamber of horrors! Some probably thought it was a terrible, disrespectful to the body and to Mary and Martha to flaunt this heart-wrenching event in front of them in such a disgusting manner. Don't do this to them! Don't do this to them! You can't do this to them! I remember when Janet and I, a couple times, well, at one time we were going out to Hiles Anderson, and I had a few folks who we were going to pack up the kids and head out there, and I knew what we were going to do. They said, don't do this to them. Don't do this to your children. What? Trust God? Follow him? Do what he's asked me to do? Now, you ought to make sure you know what he wants you to do. But that point, that was all settled. Don't do this to them. I had some folks who thought about that when we came up here. They all grew up in the church where they've been and been, you know, been a big church all the years. So we're going to come up here and, you know, just a few folks. They don't do this to them. What, follow God and see what God can do? My first message, one of the first messages I preached here was the death of I mean, the revival of a dead church. I did so out of this passage. That one of these days, all the town of York's going to come out and see what God can do to raise a church up from nothing. We're going to see what God can do. Not what Sterling Walsh can do. We're going to see what God can do. By now he stinketh. Why bother to move the stone? Why bother God at this point? It's too late. Death has taken over. Lather's too far gone. There's nothing behind the stone but stench and rottenness and decay and death. The worms are in his eyes and the flesh is hanging from the bones. There's nothingness. Awake it. Rolling the stone meant that somebody believed that there was still hope. Rolling the stone meant that somebody believed that all was not lost. Rolling the stone meant that someone believed that the circumstances do not dictate the outcome when the God factor is included. Number three, the whole city went out to see. Someone was willing to move the stone in spite of the death, in spite of the decay, in spite of the loss of substantial evidence of possibilities of anything being done, in spite of the stink, in spite of the time that has gone by, in spite of the impossibilities, somebody rolled the stone. And many people around us that we would love to have come to Christ will still not believe. Most likely, they have been watching for us to roll a stone away, and we have not taken the steps in faith needed to see God work, especially in our life. Number four, do you have some stones in your life? God is, and I sat here and tried to figure out what would be all the possibilities, and there's zillions. I mean, my guess is the Lord's already spoken to you about a couple. But God is never going to direct, you say, well, God's never going to direct in my life, so why bother acknowledging him in all my ways? Because God said, trust not in thy own heart, your own ways, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. See, we need to roll away the stone of self-conceit, self-sufficiency, and live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, God's not going to order my steps, so why bother making sure I'm a good man? Because he said a good man, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Why should I bother? We need to roll away the stone of living by your own deceitful lusts. Some people say, well, I'm not going to bother to live righteously because it's not going to make any difference. God says it will. If you believe that truth, then you need to take the steps to do that. Roll that stone away. Well, I will never be successful and prosperous, so why bother meditating on his word day and night so that I observe to do according to all that's written therein? Because that's what his word said. Roll away the stone of laziness. You see what I'm saying? There's action that we need to take. We just say, Lord, zap it on me, and if you don't zap it on me, then I guess it's not going to happen. But if you zap it on me, then I'll believe. He says, no, you believe, and you take the steps toward it. Roll the stone around that's in between you and the miracle, and I'll zap it on you. Well, why bother loving my wife as Christ loves the church? It's not like my wife is going to love me back. Roll away the stone of pride. Love her like Christ loves the church and willing to give his life for her. You never know what might happen. Why bother keeping my mouth shut around my husband and telling him that he should what he should be doing? It's not like it's going to work anyway. I might as well just tell him what I want. Roll away the stone of disrespect and contention and clamor and evil speaking. I'm telling you. That's what we need to get. He says this is what we need to get rid of. Well, then if he's going to bless, well, then I need to get rid of it. If I'm going to see life from God, I got to roll the stone. Then roll the stone. I've been too sinful for God to save me. Roll away the stone of doubt and call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Anything that we should be doing or should not be doing that stands in the way of God's promised miracle is a stone, and you need to roll away. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here this morning. Simple thought. Just think about what those people were going through when they rolled that stone and how impossible and hopeless and helpless they felt. But Lord, there's some things that we just need to, you've given us promise and we haven't bothered to take the steps to roll those things out of the way so we can follow you. And that's our step of faith. Lord, give us your wisdom. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed all over the building here. There's some things that maybe I just kind of threw a few things out. I can't.